Can you be wise in some areas of life and yet foolish in other areas of life? Foolish decisions. I was asked this morning about prayer. What's your point? I said, my point is to persuade the members of my audience to be wise in their decision and not to throw their lives away and waste them with foolishness. I can think of all the foolish things that I've done early in my life. I try to forget them, but they come back when I see the foolishness of others duplicating some of my earlier experiences. And frankly, I'm ashamed even of that. Even though I know the Lord has forgiven me, I'm ashamed of it. Solomon was, in many ways, a wise man. We talked about that last week. In many ways, but not in all ways. I think of particular beginning with his desire to form alliances with other countries. He was a politician. He thought he had some good ideas. He would marry the daughters of the other kings and they would be at peace with him. Someone once said about politicians, before every politician makes a speech, he should be given first truth serum. And then after he's made the speech, they ought to put him on and give him a lie detector. Well, it was a nice idea. But the result is he multiplied against the counsel of God heathen wives. Wives and 300 concubines. The little boy called them porcupines. I think they were all porcupines. He turned his heart from God. And he went to worship their idols. I think of that hymn. Or that proverb. King Solomon of long ago had several hundred wives or so. 'Twas then he heard the cry, not rare, I haven't got a thing to wear. I won't ask those women this morning if you've ever said those words. I don't want to embarrass you. You haven't got a thing to wear. You just can't go. Some years ago, before the time of most of you, a writer for the San Francisco Chronicle, Stanton Delplane, wrote a series of articles on a man whose name was Francis Van Wee. I met Mr. Van Wee when he came to the hospital. I was working at a veterans hospital at the time, and I had previously read about him in the newspaper. Francis Van Wee was a conductor. BART was then called the key system. And in those days, rather than mechanically, he actually rang the bell at each station. For whatever reason, older women had a fascination for him, and he had a fascination for them. So much so that he married at least three of them. I don't know how he carried that out. But he did. Married these women. And Delaplane wrote these articles about him as he became increasingly a matter of newspaper headlines. He was called the ding-dong daddy of the D-car line. Well, I met him later as an older and somewhat broken man in the hospital, and I said, I know you, Mr. Van Wee. I know quite a bit about you. And he had a very sad life. But however, the judge who sentenced him to jail and canceled all his bigamous marriages, goodness sake, wouldn't you know that Mr. Van Wee wanted to get married again, one more time. You know, like the song, One More Time. And he went back to the judge who sent him to jail and asked him to perform the marital rites. He wanted to do it right this time. Well, Solomon was the ding-dong daddy of his day. And he recounts his foolish life in the book of Ecclesiastes. Foolish. He began by giving him a foolish son, Rehoboam, who actually caused the kingdom to be split in two because he listened to the younger and unspiritual men instead of the older and wiser men. That's one thing that wise people do. They learn to listen to wise counsel from older godly people, and other people don't get it. They make important decisions. They never consult anyone. That cost Rehoboam the kingdom. He had a foolish son. The climax of all of this, as he went on in his own life, it says that he hated life. I asked Roger this morning, I said, how would you like to finish your life? And had it, you felt this way, I hated life. What did he say it was? It was vanity, vanity. All was vanity. It was chasing the wind. And you never catch it. How did he chase the wind? As a wise ruler. Well, he thought there was satisfaction in what he could see of his labors. He found satisfaction. Maybe some of you try to find satisfaction in your job. I can think of many Christian men, some of whom have been my students, and they've let their jobs consume them, devour them. They've forgotten what life is all about. The big thing was promotion. The big thing was increase in salary. The big thing was then retirement and then travel. And then you get the gold watch. Even when I left business, they gave me a gold watch. The vanity of all is that sooner or later I lost it. I had to buy a replacement in a pawn shop. You get the gold watch. And what's that a consolation for? What will it matter eternally about your big success in your work? He determined that there was nothing new under the sun. That's the classic expression, the repeat phrase of Ecclesiastes, who says, it's under the sun, it's earthly life. He said, there's nothing new. We think there's new. I read all the time. I see in the headlines, the magazines, the advertisements. New. Innovative. You got to get rid of your old clothes. Get out of date. You got to have something what? New. Don't you? You got to have a new car. You got to have a new house. You got to have a new this and you have a new that. You can't be caught with the old, can you? But he found there wasn't any satisfaction of it. Nothing was new. Then he found there was no lasting satisfaction in worldly wisdom. That's an important thing. A great many people believe they can find satisfaction in worldly wisdom. I read of a man one time who committed himself to finish every single course offered by his university in Florida. Every single course in every department. Just think of that. He devoted his life to that. What in the world was he doing? Well, he was accumulating knowledge. And when he got all that knowledge and all these different fields, what good did it do him? He ordered himself to that. Some people cannot live unless they're getting, what, more education, great degrees. A bachelor's degree isn't enough. You need a master's degree. A master's degree isn't enough. You need a PhD. My friend, the rabbi, he's got two PhDs. Now think of that. You have two PhDs. Two different areas. Amazing, isn't it? Where's the satisfaction? What's he looking for? Well, he's looking for wisdom, but it's worldly wisdom. It's not the great spiritual wisdom which we need. Deeper spiritual wisdom, which God really intended for Solomon, but he didn't use the natural wisdom that God had gave him to see the importance of spiritual wisdom. The beginning of all wisdom, says the Bible, is what? It's the fear of God. It's the fear of God. It's the fear of offending God. It said of Solomon, God was angry with him. I wonder if you've ever thought of God being angry with you, even as a Christian. And I believe Solomon was a believer. He was angry with him because of the stupidity of the decisions that he was consistently making. You have to face God. I think many people are dealt with in a disciplinary way by God in this life. I think that they are miserable. And I think they're unhappy. I sense that in some of the people that I've talked to. They're very unhappy people. They're miserable people. And they're miserable primarily because they're out of fellowship with God. Very unhappy people. I don't censure them. I feel sorry for them. They haven't learned, as we sang this morning, Mike, be still and know that I'm God. You know, we all talk too much. A lot of jibber-jabbering going on. You need to be still and know that He is God. That He's in charge of things and rest in that. That's spiritual wisdom. At the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. You don't want to have Him deal with you in a disciplinary way in this life. And if you have any sins, you don't want to lose reward at the judgment seat of Christ when your life and service as a Christian is evaluated. It matters how you live, even as a Christian. He found no lasting satisfaction in worldly pleasure, in laughing, in drinking. Every day was playtime. Talk about foolish statements. I've heard them. My whole life has been baseball. Think of that. Your whole life is baseball. What kind of life is that? I watch a few ball games myself, but I don't think my whole life is baseball or football or something like that. Foolishness. Worldly pleasures. I don't know how much pleasure you have to have. We have one man that works where I live. He got three different women, three different kids, all by different women, and he hadn't married anyone. And the women still think he's cute. Patty, I've seen patting him on the cheek, you know. I told you I was in the Caribbean one time. And I met the High Point man in the Caribbean. I went down to visit Louis Freeman's home church. And then across the waters was another island. And I went over there and they pointed him out to me. This man had fathered 70 different children by 70 different women. You know, he was a High Point man, just like basketball. Of course, he didn't support any of them. But they thought he was some kind of a local hero. I think some people think they're heroes when they're doing it. You go around and get women pregnant, you have kids, and you don't support them. We got in this state 1 million deadbeat dads. They father these children, and then they just take off. Now they don't spend any time with them. They don't send them a dime. Worldly pleasure. Playtime. We often wonder what in the world possesses people to continue to drink and be alcoholics and continue to take drugs when it only winds up with an addiction and a curse on their life. What's the matter with them? Where's their thinking? Where's their head? Well, Solomon tried. He found no lasting satisfaction in building projects. In our first class, we had a young man named Pete Youngberg from the University of Kansas. Pete's father had the honor of having a building named after him, mainly because he was a great fundraiser for the university. Think of that. You have a whole building named after you at the university. Wouldn't that be great stuff? Well, I'm sure Solomon had that. That's what Saddam Hussein did. He had everything named after him, didn't he? He had statues in every city. They had buildings named after him. He had cities named after him. He couldn't stop. Nothing satisfied him. There was always more. And landed him in a rat hole and captured, and now he's on trial as a war criminal, isn't he? I still see in my mind this picture of this man strutting around with his hand in the air. The great builder. He didn't find satisfaction in money or music. Last week I gave an illustration and I took a dollar bill and I threw it away. I said, "What would you do if you saw me doing that?" And I said, "I think you'd call the little men in the white coats." This interesting thing, a young man came to me right after he brought me the dollar bill back. And I said to him, "Do you think that money can make you happy?" He said, "No." I said, "For that answer, keep the dollar." I hope he remembers that. I don't care how much money you make. That's not going to make you happy. He said, "Suppose I had as much as Bill Gates. It wouldn't make you happy. Wouldn't make you happy." I learned that as an unsaved man. Mother, money cannot make you happy. And buying things with your money cannot make you happy. Why do people buy things they don't really urgently need? Because it's the satisfaction. See? That's why Imelda Marcus had those 3,000 pairs of shoes. Who in the world could wear 3,000 pairs of shoes and 300 Gucci bags? How many times can you change your bag? What are they looking for? They're looking for satisfaction, and they can't find it. I once knew a woman, and she'd go down and buy things she didn't need, and she immediately put them in the attic. Never used them. Say, why in the world did she buy? Well, she just had satisfaction in going down to the store and buying something. She just couldn't go to a store without buying something. She didn't need it. She just bought it anyway. But it didn't satisfy her, and the evidence of that is she never stopped doing it until the day she died. Solomon's name meant peaceable. The sad thing about it, he never had peace. We sang about peace this morning, didn't we? That peace that passes understanding. He never had peace. He didn't have peace in his own soul. Restless, he can say, it's all vanity. It's all emptiness. It's all foolishness. It's all folly. It's chasing the wind. And I did it to my own sadness, sorrow, and waste of life. I played the fool. I can never forget the time when I took a funeral of a man. Before he died, I went to see him. He was raised in a Sunday school very much like this. He knew the truth of God. He was sitting there in a dying condition. And he looked at me and he said, "Gene, I played the fool." I played the fool in my life. He said, I've thrown it away. And he had. And I took his funeral. It was the saddest funeral I ever had. Exactly 3 people attended. We had a lot of funerals here. I don't think we've ever had anything like that. We usually have a good bit of the auditorium filled, don't we? Imagine having a funeral. 3 people come. Who were they? Well, I was one of them. The second one was sent by the union as a union delegate because he was a union member, and he didn't know him. What was the third one? It was his son. And his son hated his father's guts. That was his funeral service of a man who played the fool. And he finished up, and what did it say? He hated life. He hated it all. He spent it in foolishness. How do you want to spend your brief time here? How do you want to spend your life? Your life is being spent one day at a time, just like you spend money. One day at a time. You spend it, and like money, it's gone. What does it say? Teach us, Lord, to number our days and apply our hearts unto what? Wisdom. You better count them. You only have a few of them left. You say, well, I got a long life to come. You don't know that. You don't know that. You might be gone tomorrow. You might be gone tomorrow. You better count them. You better spend your time, your days, wisely. Every single morning I get on my little pink knees on my prayer rug and I cry out to God, help me to use wisdom today in every single thing I do and say, help me to be wise and not to play the fool. Amen? That's the lesson of Solomon. Let's pray. Let me give you a moment to think about your life. That's what this is all about. Any message is wasted that doesn't cause somebody in the audience to apply it. To say, there's got to be some changes here. You think about your life. Do you need some changes? You're going to go on like you are now? You say, well, I'll go on if other things change. No. Are you going to change? Not what other people change. You have no control over what other people do. You have control over what you do. Think about your life. Just take a minute and pray about your life. How are you spending your days? Lord Jesus Christ, drive these truths from the life of your servant, Solomon. Help us to profit from his sad experience and from his follies. Save us from a foolish life. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.